Right. So, and that's our theme for this year, by the way. Our congregation's theme this year is just give me Jesus. And that's what we're focusing on. So anyway, in Acts chapter 24, when Paul is standing and talking to, he's on trial, he makes this, asks this question. He says, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? A lot of people think, oh, he can't raise the dead. Well, why would it be incredible the God that created everything with the word of his mouth could raise, why couldn't he raise the dead? Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, he says that I've taught you before of first importance, most important thing, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he was raised again the third day and he was seen alive by over 500 people over a period of 40 days. So that's of critical importance. And he was seen by many, by Cephas, Peter, and the 12, and many others that are described there in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, death would seem to be the final frontier for Jesus to conquer. He would give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb and crippled. He would get up and walk and all that. And people were pretty impressed with that, and they felt pretty good about all that. But you know what? They believed the dead people stayed dead. Well, if Jesus got to you before you died, he could get you, but if after you died, it was too late. In fact, there's three examples given to us in the New Testament of Jesus raising dead people, the son of the widows from Nain, as well as Jairus' daughter and Lazarus. I'm going to look at a couple of those real quickly. In Mark chapter 5, we see the Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Sees Jesus and falls at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her that she will get well and live. He believed that even though she was on her deathbed, Jesus could come and heal her. But while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official and said, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? It's too late. She died. Too late. Leave him alone and let's go on. Now Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And he goes and he tells the people that the girl's just sleeping. They laugh at him, mock him. But he tells her to get up and she gets up. He conquers death. And then remember John chapter 11. Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus has died. And Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. John 11 verse 21. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, but now he's died and it's too late, right? In verse 32, Mary comes and says the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, oh, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know that's going to happen eventually. But she wasn't thinking about anything that day. And even as they came to the tomb, some of the crowd that was mourners that were around said, could not he of who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? He could have stopped him from dying, but now that he's dead, it's too late. Jesus tells them, take away the stone. And Martha says, Lord, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there 4 days. He's stinking by now. It's too late. Don't be doing this. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, didn't he? Maybe too late for man, but it's never too late for God. You see, Jesus has the power over death. That's what I want to look with you about. But people often look at the gospel stories and they say, well, of course, these guys were dumb, ignorant Jewish peasants from Jerusalem. And what did they know? And they just believed just about anything anybody wanted to tell them. And they were pretty gullible and they could believe all these stories. Now, I'm more sophisticated, more elite on this. And you're not going to fool me as easy as fool them. Let's take a look at that and see how easily convinced the apostles were. Were they deluded? Were they gullible and easily deceived? Matthew 16, 21, Jesus began teaching, showing his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day, Matthew 16, 21. Same thing in chapter 17. He's going to be delivered to the hands of men. They'll kill him. He'll be raised again the third day. And they were deeply grieved by this. It really bothered them to hear this message from Jesus about his upcoming death and resurrection. In chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, again, they're going to Jerusalem. He's going to be betrayed and delivered to the hands of the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify. And the third day he'll rise again. Now, how many times is Jesus saying, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised? But they don't get it, do they? They don't get it. They're not running around saying, oh yeah, Jesus will die and he'll be raised. They're not saying that. In fact, Peter says, Lord, this shall never happen to you. It'll never happen to you. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Now, in Luke chapter 9, we see they were all marveling at everything he was doing. And Jesus said to the disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man's about to be delivered to the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive, and they were afraid to ask him anything. So they heard all these things, but it didn't sink in, and they were afraid to ask any questions about it. Now again, the same thing happens in our next passage, and it says that, it says here in Luke chapter 18, it says the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. I think that God was protecting them from all this information ahead of time, but it goes on to say in Mark chapter 9, verse 32, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask about it. So Jesus is telling them these things, but they're not getting it. It's not sinking in. They're not looking forward to it or really anticipating this at all. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, verse 10, they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. What does he mean by rising from the dead? What's this all about? But Jesus, in John chapter 2, when they challenged him about cleansing the temple, driving the money changers out and so forth, they said, what sign do you show us? And he said, well, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When did they start understanding and believing? After the resurrection. Until then, they didn't get it. What do you mean, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it? He was talking about the temple of his body, wasn't he? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In John chapter 12, verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they understood what was said about that. After his resurrection, they understood it. In fact, in John chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, Tim read to us a little bit of that idea today, or talked about that story a little bit. And the other disciple who had come also to the tomb also entered, and when he saw, he believed. Peter looked in the tomb and didn't see anything unusual. John looked inside and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even when they looked into the tomb, they didn't understand the scriptures about the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24, 25 and 26, Jesus says, these ones are saying, we've heard all these stories about the resurrection and everything. He said, how unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? Wasn't it part of the prophecies? Wasn't it part of the plan? Didn't it have to happen this way? So Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, Luke 24, verse 45. So though the disciples didn't understand his words, as Tim pointed out to us today in the Lord's Supper, the enemies did, didn't they? They said, oh, this deceiver said that it'd kill him in 3 days if he rise from the dead, and we're afraid the disciples are coming to steal the body, so let's put a stone in front of the tomb, and let's put a seal on it, and put a guard out front, and make sure these guys can't come and steal the body and claim that he's raised from the dead. So they understood and took more seriously what Jesus said than the disciples did. But the disciples were slow to believe, even when confronted with the empty tomb and with the risen body. Did you ever notice that? Think about that. John chapter 20, verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. So she's standing there crying, looking into an empty tomb, and still weeping. She's not saying, oh, wow, he's raised from the dead. She's saying, what happened to the body? Where's the body? Who moved it? John 20, verse 13, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. His body's gone. They moved him. What did they do with him? Show me where he is. Jesus said to her, as he was there, he said, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. Just tell me what you've done with the body. None of them were looking forward to a resurrection. None of them were just gullible people just accepting anything anybody told them. They're hard-headed about it. Luke 24, 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher bringing spices they had prepared, and certain others with them. and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. But they don't believe at this point. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about two men suddenly appeared next to them in dazzling clothing, saying, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Now, have they come to that conclusion already? They haven't even thought that. That thought's never even come to their mind, that he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Remember what he said to you before about this? Then they remembered his words. They remembered his words, and then they rushed back to the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Now it's starting to sink in. Now they're starting to believe. They weren't hallucinating. They just dreamed so much about seeing him alive again. That's not at all what's going on here. In Luke chapter 24, verses 10 through 12, we read, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and so forth that told the things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them." They thought there was an idle tale, and they wouldn't believe them. Now Josephus says, it's interesting that if you were going to find your best testimony to convince somebody something's true, back in that day you wouldn't have used the woman's testimony. I'm sorry for all the... That's true. You wouldn't take a woman's testimony. Josephus said, "Let not a single witness be credited, but two or three, or two at the least, and those such whose testimony is confirmed by their good lives, but let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of their levity and boldness of their sex." Now, I'm not defending what he says and all. I'm just saying, if you were looking for good witnesses for this case, in that day and time, you would not have gone to a woman because it didn't have credibility. But if you tell them the facts in the case, tell them the true story, then you just tell what happened, which is what they did. And then in Luke 24, Jesus disguises himself in a sense and walks with these two disciples walking to Emmaus. And they report that some of our women amazed us because they went to the tomb early in the morning, didn't find the body. They came back and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of our companions went and found it just like the women told him. The women said, but him they did not see. And Jesus goes on. He said to them, "Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe. Can't you believe what the scripture said? Don't you know what the prophecy said about this? Don't you know what I taught you ahead of time about this? Why don't you get it?" And he began with Moses and the prophets and began to teach them about himself through all the scriptures. And their response to that were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke to us and as he revealed the scriptures to us? They had spiritual heartburn. And not the kind you want to get rid of. It's exciting. You got this excitement about Jesus. Well, then, the same day at evening, Jesus, upon the first day of the week, the doors were shut because the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were locked in an upper room, afraid of being arrested and killed themselves. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you, with you." And he appeared, and they believed because Jesus came and appeared in person in front of them. But one of them was missing. Thomas was not there. And they told Thomas about it. And Thomas says, "Well, unless I can see the nail prints in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand to his side, I will not believe it." Now, it was Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. But I tell you what, all of them doubted until they saw Jesus. He just wasn't there, so he had to wait an extra week to see Jesus. And he says, "When I see him, then I'll believe." Well, when Jesus shows up, what's he say? Jesus says, here it is, come look. He falls on his face and says, "My Lord and my God," and worships him. Well, Luke 24 says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see that a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood as I do." Even then, they're looking at him and thinking, "It's a ghost." They don't think it's Jesus. They're not looking for a resurrection. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said, "Have you anything to eat?" He was going to show that, you know, ghosts don't eat. Real people do. So when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, according to Matthew 28, verse 19. You see how hard-headed these people are, how slow to believe they are, how foolish they are, how difficult it is to convince them that Jesus raised from the dead? What I'm saying is we got a lot of hard-headed people today, too, that have a hard time believing in Jesus being raised from the dead. Well, you're in good company. All these guys had a hard time believing it too. But the proof was overwhelming, And they were left with no choice but to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And we don't have any other choice either. Now, real quickly, the book of Acts. Most of the controversy, most of the trouble in the book of Acts came over the resurrection, didn't it? For example, in Acts chapter 4, we find that the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming that Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And they were offended that they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. Acts 17, verse 18, Paul is preaching at Athens to the pagan philosophers. And they say, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He's proclaiming some strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And that kind of brought his sermon to the end. He said, "For he set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof to all of us by what? By raising him from the dead." How do you know there's going to be a judgment day? God furnished proof by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." Kind of, when he started mentioning the resurrection, it kind of killed the sermon. They were done listening. It was all over. Acts 23, verse 6, Paul is speaking to the Jewish, the Sanhedrin Council, and he notices half the people are Pharisees and half are Sadducees. So he says, "Well, brethren, I'm a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope and of the resurrection of the dead." And what do the Pharisees say? "Well, if it's the resurrection of the dead, we're in favor of that." And the Sadducees, "No, we hate that." And then they started fighting with each other over that. So he got them taking their focus off him and putting it on themselves. And then in Acts chapter 24, 14 and 15, Paul says, "I admit that the worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, in which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and is written in the prophets, and have the same hope in God that these men have, but there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Paul says, "I believe the same thing you guys do. I believe in resurrection at the end of life." He also believes in the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, in Acts 26, verses 6 through 8, he says he serves them with the same hope they have. And at the end he says, "Why is it considered incredible among you people that God raised the dead?" What's so hard to believe about that, that God raises the dead? Acts 28, verse 20, he says, "I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel," which is what? Christ crucified and resurrected. That was the same message for both Jews and Gentiles. And then in Acts 25, verse 19, the Festus is given a report as to why he's sending Paul to Caesar. And he basically says, "Well, you know, they quibble with him about their own religion, about some dead man named Jesus whom Paul claims alive. What's the big fight about? Paul says there was a man that was dead that's now alive, and they're mad about it." Now go to Caesar and have a trial about that. So Jesus said, "The day is coming, when hour is coming, when all in the grave will hear his voice and come forth for judgment." And Acts 17, 30 and 31, God has given us assurance there's a judgment day coming by raising him from the dead. I like this little thing. It says, a lot of folks believe the finest day for mankind was when man set foot on the moon. But my friend, the real finest day for mankind was when Jesus stepped out of the tomb. Finest day in the world right there, wasn't it? Because it gives us all the opportunity to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, what's first fruits mean? The first of many. So Jesus being raised from the dead is great because it tells me that I can be raised from the dead. That he did that so I could be one of the ones to come after him. Jesus demonstrates victory over death. Now let me ask you this. How could Christianity have survived if Jesus had not been raised? Could it have survived even? I mean, how many times have leaders arisen to have people follow them and then they die, and what happens to all their followers? They're all dispersed. It's all over with. It's done. He's gone. And if that had happened to Jesus, probably the same thing would have been true. But Jesus was raised. And think about the fact that Jesus was rejected and sentenced to death by Jews and by Romans. Everybody, Jews and Gentiles, rejected him. And they killed him the most degrading way imaginable, crucifying him, hanging on a tree. And the dramatic change in the apostles from being cowardly men, hiding in the upper room with the door locked, afraid for their lives, running from Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, fighting over who would be greatest in the kingdom, all the immaturity, all the lack of understanding they had, and now they turn into fearless proclaimers of the gospel that nobody can shut up for any reason. You got to kill them to stop them. What changed them? What changed them? Resurrection is the only explanation. How do we end up worshiping on Sunday if the resurrection didn't take place? What does it mean when somebody's baptized into Christ? We're raised to walk in newness of life. What about the Lord's Supper? We take the Lord's Supper here. What does that mean without the resurrection of Jesus? None of those mean anything without the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection gives substance to our faith. It gives forgiveness and abundant life and victory over death. It gives us a guarantee there's a judgment day. It gives us hope of seeing our loved ones again. It lets us know that suffering can be overcome. The final enemy can be destroyed. And it gives us no doubts, no fears, no distractions from our main purpose and mission in life. That's what the resurrection does for us. If we live as though the resurrection never happened, are we any better off than those who doubt it or deny it outright? Some people say, I don't believe in the resurrection at all. I believe in the resurrection, but it doesn't change my life at all. My life stays the same. Well, think about that for a second. Let me mention a couple of things here. We're wrapping up here in just a minute. Do we live as though we're all alone in this world? Not if we believe in the resurrection. Do we believe no one sees what we're doing or thinking? Not if we believe in the resurrection. Do we think God can't forgive a terrible sin? Not if we believe in the resurrection. Are we afraid of dying? In fear of death? Not if we believe in the resurrection. Do we live as though this life is all there is? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die? Every day above the dirt's a good day kind of thing? Do we live that way? Not if we believe in the resurrection. Are we ashamed to share the gospel with other people? Not if we believe in the resurrection. What difference is the resurrection making in your life? How are you different because of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? Has your life changed because of that? Do you live the resurrected life? Philippians 3, Paul says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Can you say that with Paul and believe it like he does? Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us on the scriptures on the road? Does your heart burn within you in dedication to Jesus because of his resurrection? Jesus comes to the temple and drives the money changers out. I can't imagine what it's like when Jesus put that whip together and his eyes got big and his muscles became tight and he came through and he started turning over tables and releasing the animals and driving the people out and nobody stood up to him. They said, oh, I ain't going to get in his way, right? Not getting his way. And you know what the disciples said about that? They quoted Psalm 69 verse 9, which says, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was consumed with zeal for God's house. Are you consumed with zeal for God's house? Anybody ever accuse you of that? Of being so fired up for God's will and God's way that you're like overcut, you're completely sold out to it? Now, 1 Corinthians 15 says, death swallowed up in victory, isn't it? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not wasting your time serving God. Whatever you do for Him is not wasted. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that good? Jesus told Mary and Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And then he tagged a question on that and said, do you believe this? And my question to you is, do you believe this? What difference is it making in your life? How have you been changed by this fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? Well, how's your life different than those of your neighbors who don't know or care anything about it? That's what I want you to reflect on and think about today. Do you believe this, that Jesus is the resurrection of life? Are you living the resurrected life? I hope so. Hope you are. The song we're going to sing is, It Is Well With My Soul. I believe that right, Enrique? It Is Well With My Soul. Ask yourself the question, is it well with my soul? We're going to sing, and if we need to do something to help you, be right with God and prepared for eternity and living the resurrected life, let the need be known as we sing the song announced.